Well, if you have a Bible with you, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we as a church have been engaged in a series called Epic Faith. And I don't know of a better weekend to talk about faith than this weekend, which is Resurrection Weekend. We are joining probably about 3 billion people across this globe celebrating on Easter Sunday concerning the resurrection of Christ. My fear is that a lot of people will celebrate the resurrection without even understanding the meaning or the purpose behind the resurrection. And so we're going to look in 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians so that Paul kind of unfolds for us the meaning of Easter. We said from the very outset in this series that Epic Faith is all about allowing you, putting your life in the hands of God and allowing God to live his life both in you and through you. But it's more than just trusting God. It's an outlandish trust in God. You are going to trust God with every single aspect of your lives. And really, this ties and dovetails right back into the resurrection and the meaning of the resurrection and why it is so important. In fact, Paul is going to say further down in this chapter, if there was no resurrection, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. It is futile. He's not any other person. In other words, we're putting our hope and our faith and our trust in someone who cannot help us one iota. But Paul says, if the resurrection is true, and he's going to build the case that it is, he's going to say, here's the meaning and the purpose behind the resurrection. Here's what you can bank your life on, and not only in this lifetime, but also what extends into eternity. Otherwise, if there was no resurrection, Easter, our faith, would be as hollow as a chocolate Easter bunny. Now, how many of you have ever gotten an Easter bunny in your basket from your parents, and you bit into that chocolate bunny only to find out it is hollow? That is unfair. Now, when I was in third grade, I fell in love with a young lady named Paula Klein, and I decided I was going to, on Easter Sunday, well, it was actually on Saturday before Easter, I was going to take an Easter bunny, chocolate Easter bunny, to her, and as Ernest T. Bass would say on Andy Griffith, I was about to betroth my love to her. And when I asked my mother to purchase me a chocolate bunny, I said, I don't want a hollow chocolate bunny, I need a solid chocolate bunny, because after all, I'm declaring my love for this girl. I do not know what my mother bought or what she bit into, but all I know is this. We're not married, okay? So it's just not, never happened, didn't go anywhere, but I tried. So as we come and look at what Paul has to say concerning the resurrection of Christ, I want you to note that it was not the teachings of Jesus that radically changed his disciples' lives, although they heard teaching that confounded them and really made them step back, as people would say, we've never heard such teachings as this. It was not the miracles of Jesus that profoundly changed their lives. They saw Jesus perform all kinds of miracles, including resurrecting people from the dead. It was not even Jesus' death that had a profound impact upon the lives of his disciples. It was the resurrected Christ whom they came into contact with that forever changed their lives, that forever spoke so deeply into their hearts, they became so inflamed and so impassioned over this Savior Jesus Christ that they were willing to lay down their lives for him from that day forward, and lay down their lives they would. And so here's my kind of big idea for the day, and really what I want you to take home today. I want this to be a message of encouragement to you, and it's simply this. Faith in Jesus' resurrection is what keeps our hearts burning. It's what keeps our hearts inflamed. It's what keeps our hearts filled with passion for Christ, Because if I don't understand the meaning and the significance, if I lose that edge of the resurrection and my heart begins to grow cold and my heart begins to grow distant, all I need to do is go back to the resurrection, and there God's Holy Spirit has opportunity to inflame my heart all over again so that I am more and more passionate about Jesus every single day of my life until from now until he takes us off into eternity. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for all of us. So here's what Paul says, and I just kind of break this down into 3 points. And number one is this: the resurrection is what gives your faith a firm footing, a firm footing. Here's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. You might want to circle that. He's saying, this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. Now, when he says, I'm preaching to you, he's saying, I'm giving you some news. It's like a news reporter. Paul says, I'm not just giving you any news, and I'm not just giving you bad news and more bad news on top of bad news like we often listen to in our day and time. He's saying, I may have a little bit of bad news, but I've got good news that far outweighs the bad. And so he says, this is the message that I am bringing to you. And he says, if you will receive this, which is my prayer for today, if you receive this transforming, life-altering message and allow it to resonate not just in your head but down into the depths of your heart, so that as you live and breathe and have your being, this life-changing message will forever transform your heart and your life. And it is all built upon the truth concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ and why he actually came into this world. And he says, it's by this what? This gospel. Now, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if somebody brings you a gospel other than the gospel he is sharing, I don't care, he said, if an angel brought it to you, which, by the way, there are some religions in our world today that were claimed to have started because an angel brought some gold tablets. Even if an angel says it to you, let them be eliminated. Let them be cursed. Let them be condemned for their false gospel. He says, I'm bringing good news that you are saved from hell, you are saved from sin, you are saved from death, you are saved from the wrath of God and eternal separation from the love of God. This salvation comes through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If he says, if you firmly hold to the word I preach to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. In other words, we all have a problem, and we've talked about this problem at length, right? The problem is sin. We all come into the world spiritually dead. Now, you have to understand the concept is that God created you in his image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God and one essence. He created you spirit, soul, and body. And so in the book of Genesis, it says that God created Adam and he breathed in him in the breath of life, the spirit of God, the ruha of God, into Adam's lungs. He's a spiritual being. He's connected with God. He's walking with God and fellowshipping with God. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, the psychology side of you, the psychological side of you. You have a physical body. And he says, and we've talked about, when sin entered into the world, when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, all of a sudden that became reversed. They died spiritually, right? Their spiritual death that took place, the spirit moved out of them. Their mind, will, and emotions were now forever changed. They're having thoughts and they're feeling feelings they've never had before, and ultimately they would die in their body. And so Christ came into the world to reverse that. So when we entered into the world, every single one of us, we came into the world spiritually dead, separated from God, and we are sinners both by nature and by choice. And so the result, end result of sin is eternal separation from God. So Jesus entered into the world in order to reverse that that to breathe back into us the Ruha, the Spirit of God, and to begin transforming our soul, our mind, will, and emotions to bring it in alignment to what God says about us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, ultimately, He will resurrect our dead bodies, and that which was perishable would become imperishable. That which was susceptible to disease and death will never be susceptible to disease and death, reuniting the spirit, soul, and body together so that we spend eternity in heaven with Christ in our glorified bodies in this eternal home that Christ has gone to prepare for us, so that where He is, there we may be also. And God will then, He will destroy the present heavens and earth by fire, recreate it so that it is without sin's contamination, the new Jerusalem coming down as our eternal capital and home where the throne of Christ resides, and there we will spend eternity with God forever. That's the essence of the gospel. This is the essence of what Paul has been bringing to this church in Corinth, who have been so divided over so many things in their church. And so he says, listen, there is bad news, but the good news outweighs the bad news. And so he gives us four lines of reasoning. He said, look, all of this is contingent upon the resurrection of Christ. Had Jesus just died and was buried, so what? A lot of people die and are buried. There would have been no eternal significant difference in our lives personally, nor in our world, had the resurrection not taken place. And so he says, I want to give you something of first importance. I want to show you something that is rooted and grounded in historical reality and fact. It's not myth and it is not legend. And here's what he goes on to say. He says, here is the essence. The creed of the early church is that Jesus died for our sins. Right, this is under attack. It's under attack by people who throw up straw men on TikTok, books that have been published, films that have been released. Even religions like Islam declares that Jesus did not die, because if Jesus was God, God would never die. And so there are a lot of pushback on the fact of the reality of Jesus' death. So we establish the historical fact that, yes, Christ died. And this is what Paul says. You'll recall that when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is what this is representing, what we use for our Good Friday service. I'm preaching from the garden today. So and so Jesus is betrayed. He goes through a series of trials throughout the course of the night. He has sleep deprivation. He is dehydrated. He is weak, in a weakened condition, and then he is taken, and he is beaten and misused by many of the soldiers, and then he experiences a public flogging, which is the ripping of your flesh away from your bone. And if that were not enough, he's put on a cross. He's executed by a Roman professional executor using crucifixion to inflict as much shame and pain as one can possibly inflict upon another human being. And there Jesus is nailed to the cross, and as he comes to the end of his life on the cross and he says, it is finished, tetelestai, it is finished, then to ensure his death, they plunge a spear into his side, coursing through his ribs, up into his heart, which is why blood and water comes pouring out. And so to ensure that Christ is dead, they are guaranteeing beyond the shadow of the doubt that Jesus is certainly dead. But yet there are people today who say, oh, no, he didn't die. No, the swoon theory, he just was passed out, and they took him off the cross, put him in the tomb, and the cool air of the tomb revived him, and he pushed that big stone away and got beyond that guard and went up to his disciples. Now, can you imagine what he looked like if he had done that? He was just kind of, passed out. He is bloody from head to toe. His body is ripped to shreds. Do you want to follow a Savior like that? Probably not. And then there are others who say, well, no, he didn't really resurrect. It's the hallucination theory. Everybody was just hallucinating. They so wanted Jesus to resurrect that they just saw it in their mind and believed it in their heart. And yet, as Paul's going to say, over 500 people witnessed this at a time. And how do you get 500 people to hallucinate about the exact same thing? And so Paul says that Jesus' death that Christ died. He died for the penalty of sin. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, Isaiah 53:6. But the Lord has laid the iniquity, our sin, the sin of us all, upon him. And it is for our sin that Christ died. It is at the cross that he shed the blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Christ died. God is holy, is righteous. He is a good God, but he was offended by sin. And so God, rather than punishing us, he brought into the world his only begotten Son, God in the flesh, to be our substitute, to die a substitutionary death in our place, so that you and I might experience the goodness and the graciousness of God through the forgiveness of our sin. Now, there are many advocates on TikTok who will set up straw men and try to tear them down to get you to doubt your faith. And one such thing is, I listened to the other day, is a young girl who says, well, you know, if Jesus was God's son and God, you know, crucified him on a cross, why would you want to follow a God who is a child sacrificer? Well, that saying might shake your faith. It doesn't shake mine because of several reasons. Number one, first of all, Jesus was not a child when he died. Number two is that Jesus is God the Son. He was not a biological son. He was God who came in human flesh. As Philippians 2 says, he came in the form of God, but he did not regard himself, and because he was humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death by way of the cross. Number three is that Jesus was a willing participant. He was not a passive victim in this circumstance. Jesus said of himself, nobody takes my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily. And number four, Jesus' sacrifice shows his sacrificial love. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died and he was buried. Yes, he was buried. So Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Christ, he wraps it in linens. They could not perform the entire process of burial where 100 pounds of spices would be used. The women were going to come back and do that the next day because it was almost Sabbath and they had to get the body off the cross into the tomb, and that's exactly what happens, fulfilling a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah written 700 years prior to this that Jesus's body would be laid in the tomb of a rich man. And that's exactly who Joseph was, a very rich, affluent individual who was kind of a secret disciple of Christ, who took his body and laid it in the tomb. In order to secure the tomb, the stone is rolled, a seal of the Roman government is put on the stone, and guards are placed outside. Jesus was buried, and Jesus, though, he says, what? Conquered death. Had Jesus just died, and that was it, again, that's remarkable, but it says he conquered death. This makes him distinct from any other person. There is no other person who has died, is buried, and then comes back and says, here I am in my resurrected, glorified body. The only scars that Jesus continues to have are the nail prints in his wrists, in his feet, and where the spear was thrust into his side. He will carry those scars into heaven, so as we enter into heaven and as we spend eternity with God, we will be reminded every single day of our lives for eternity. The only reason I am there is not because I earn my way there or work my way there, but I am there by the sheer grace of God through Christ and his display of love on the cross at Calvary and through his resurrection. That's a good place for an amen. Listen, the tomb of Jesus was not enshrined. Usually when people die who are, you know, well thought of or you know, people who are of great popularity, people come and they visit the tomb, they memorialize it, and they bring flowers and cards and all kinds of things. You can go to Israel and you can see where the tomb of Christ was, or at least where they believe it was, and there's not all of that going on. But you know what? I have been to some tombs, like Lenin's tomb and the Red Square of Russia. When you walk into that room where his tomb is located, there are guards out there. You're not allowed to speak. You're not allowed to say a word. You don't even want to crack a smile. Trust me, I tried it. I got reprimanded for it. You go inside, and in the middle of this square is a casket that is made of glass, and there is the body of Lenin. My wife and I have been to Tiananmen Square in China, where we went through Mao's mausoleum, and again, people are buying flowers and all kinds of things as they enter in, and they're bowing, and they're casting their flowers, and there, again, is a glass casket where his body resides. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, there is no body to be found, which means he is separated, he is unique, he is different than any other human being who ever adorned themselves in flesh. And then, if that weren't enough, he says, Jesus appeared. It wasn't like Jesus was resurrected and immediately ascended into heaven. The Bible says for 40 days, Christ appeared to many. Well, who are the ones he appeared to? Why is this important? Well, this resurrection gives your faith ample proof. It says that following his death and resurrection, he appeared to Peter. Now, remember that Peter was one of his disciples. He was a part of the inner three. But Peter had denied Christ. When Jesus was taken to the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, Peter denies Christ three times. And then the rooster crows, he locks eyes with Christ. He knows that he has betrayed the Savior who loved him, who has walked with him, who has taught him for the last 3 years. And Peter kind of slinks away and goes off. And so Jesus, upon his resurrection, sought out Peter because he wanted to reinstate Peter back into his position of leadership because he would be instrumental in unfolding Jesus' mission and plan here on planet Earth. And so when Peter experiences the resurrected Christ, his life was dramatically changed. He went from being a coward to being a champion of the gospel of Christ. And on that first day after Pentecost, he stands up before his countrymen and he preaches a message. He holds nothing back. And he says, now you have crucified our Savior. And therefore they say, what should we do? And he says, believe in the name of Christ and you shall be saved. And follow up in believers baptism and walk with the Lord. And that day, 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. He was forever dramatically changed, as well as the other disciples. I mean, he remained devoted to the teaching of the resurrection of Christ until the day that he was crucified himself. He did not feel honored to be able to be crucified in the manner of Jesus, so he asked to be crucified upside down, and that's exactly what they did. Why would he do such a thing? Because his heart, his life was forever changed and inflamed with the resurrection power of Christ. These are men who serve the poor. I mean, people say, well, you know, maybe they were just a bunch of liars. Well, if you're gonna call somebody a liar, like they just fabricated this story, what are the two things you want to look at? You want to look at their character and follow the money, all right? Follow the money, look at their character. You're probably going to find out if they, you know, their character's shady and if they're lying about the situation. These were men, all the disciples were men who spent their lives serving the poor, serving the needy, serving the widows, serving the orphans, serving the outcasts. They were not doing this for greedy, self-seeking power or fame or fortune. No, these are guys who spent their lives on the run, who were hated, who were despised, who were murdered in poverty and murdered in shame. And for what reason? Because they believed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, confirmed by the resurrection of their Savior. And so he says he appeared to Christ died for his sins, and he appeared to Peter, and he appeared to the 12. He's appearing to his disciples, and you remember Thomas. Thomas was a doubter, and Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples in a room. And Thomas says, well, listen, I'm not believing unless I can touch the scars in his hands, unless I can feel this this scar on the side of his body. I will not believe. I will not. I got to have evidence that he's actually been resurrected. And so a few days later, suddenly Jesus shows up in the room, and all the disciples are there with Thomas. And when Jesus shows up in the room, they all scatter like an old Western when somebody comes in for a gunfight, because they're thinking, uh-oh, Thomas is in trouble now because Jesus is here. And so Thomas comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you feel the nail prints. You feel my side. You look at me. You experience me. And Thomas looked at Jesus, and he did. He touched him. He held him. And Jesus, then suddenly Thomas falls down on his feet, on his face before God, and he says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Listen, for a Jewish man to bow and to worship somebody who is not God, they believed they would spend eternity separated from God for having done such a thing. Thomas was thoroughly convinced this is the resurrected Christ. And then he goes on that he went to 500 people. There was an appearance of Jesus, again, over some 40 days of time, and there were crowds of people. And he was, I mean, this was big news going on in this day and time. People are talking about it in the synagogues. People are talking about it around the dinner table, at the workplace. This is incredible news that Jesus is actually alive. And everyone had an opportunity to verify that he indeed has risen from the dead. Now, you and I will not see Jesus in his physical presence, in his resurrected body. But remember, the Bible says that faith, seeing, believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. Thomas had to see to believe. We, because we'll never see the physical Jesus, we see through the eyes of faith. We believe through the eyes of faith. And when we believe, then I see in my heart, I know in my heart that Christ has risen from the dead. And then it says that he also appeared to James. Remember that James, Jesus had two brothers, and James and Jude, and neither one of them were believers when Christ was, you know, here on the earth. They just thought he was, you know, this is our brother, right? I mean, what would you think if your older brother came up to you and said, hey, I'm God, I've never sinned, I'm the Savior of the world? You would think, what? He's a nutcase. Well, that's exactly what they thought about Jesus. In fact, in one instance, they provided an intervention for Christ because they thought he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And they're like going to have him institutionalized. But when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his brothers, it forever changed their lives. Both of them wrote books in the New Testament after their names. And James became a very pivotal leader in the church in Jerusalem. And then here's the crescendo. Paul says, I saw him also. Now remember, Paul hated Jesus, hated him. He hated Christians. The first time we run across Paul, whose name was Saul originally, he is standing at the feet of a deacon in the church named Stephen, and he's leading this cohort to have Stephen stoned to death. Paul thought it was his personal mission for God to wipe out this new religion called the Way at that time. And he thought it was his personal agenda to gather up every Christian he could find, either have them incarcerated or have them killed. He didn't care. He just knew he had a commission of God on his life to stamp out those who were followers of the resurrected Christ until he met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. And when he met Christ in his resurrection power, it forever changed his life. God changed his name, changed his calling, and God says, no, you're not here to persecute. You are here to be a pastor. You're here to be a church planter. I'm going to use you in ways you never thought possible. Now, if Paul was lying about this whole situation, what would he gain from this? Is he going to gain fame, notoriety, power, money? He had all those things as a Pharisee. No, Paul spends his life as a man who was shipwrecked and homeless and beaten and left for dead and impoverished and on the run and in prison. And he says, listen, I wouldn't lie about this. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He has appeared to me personally. And I'm telling you right now, he has forever changed my life. Paul was so impassioned for the things of God, not because of the teachings of Jesus, not because of the miracles that he had heard about and possibly even witnessed, but because Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he confronts Paul, and he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, I'm not persecuting you. He says, you're persecuting my church, you're persecuting me. He is struck with blindness for a few days, and when he gets his sight back, God has forever changed his life. So how did this all work? Look in verse 9. Paul says of himself, I'm the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet I not, but the grace of God that was with me, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So, what are you saying here? Well, people come, some oftentimes say, well, you know, I've met enough Christians to know that you guys just aren't all you say you are. You're not all you're cracked up to be. And I've had encounters with people, and I was treated unfairly. I was kind of abused verbally, or you didn't treat me in a Christian manner, in a Christian way, and all of those things. And some people are thinking, well, you know, what right do you have to tell me anything about the resurrection of Christ? I don't have any right. I don't. And if you want to say, well, you know, you're not a perfect person, you're right, I'm not. And you've done something, I've done a lot of things wrong in my life. And I continue to do a lot of things wrong in my life. I don't have anything to back up against except the grace of God, right? It's the grace of God that called you and I out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we deserved it. It's because God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, provided the only way that you and I can enter into God's presence. He provided the only way that you and I can have our sin forgiven. He provided the only way that God can breathe into us the breath of life, the Spirit of God, and his name is Jesus. And we put our hope and faith and trust in the same resurrected Christ that Peter and the disciples and those who came into contact and even Paul himself put his faith in trust into Christ. And Paul says, man, I've worked very hard. I've accomplished a few things in my life, but it was only by the grace of God that anything got done. It is only by the grace of God that God transformed my life, that he could use me for his purposes, that anything good could have come out of my evil heart. And so that brings us to the last point, is simply this. The resurrection gives our faith gracious opportunity. Gracious opportunity. The word gospel means good news. We have an opportunity to share with those around us about the good news of Christ. And so let me just kind of close it out with this. Again, your faith in the resurrection of Christ is what's going to burn within you. It's going to keep the flame alive. Why? Because we are basing our hope, our faith, our trust. We are putting into the hands our entire life a Savior we have never seen visibly, but we are seeing through our believing. Right, so we're putting our faith and trust in Christ because our faith is on firm footing. We have ample proof by those who have gone before us. And now all of a sudden, the resurrection gives us gracious opportunity. Because Christ lives, he is who he says he is. Right? If he had remained in the grave, he would not have been who he claimed to be. And by the way, he did claim to be God. God in the flesh. Listen, Muhammad said, at the end of his life, I do not know the purpose of life. Buddha said, at the end of his life, seek for the truth. Wherever you need to go, seek for the truth. Confucius said, at the end of his life, I am not the way. But yet Jesus said, towards the end of his life, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the purpose of your life. I am who I say I am. Therefore, put your hope, faith, and trust in me, and I will make your life a brand new creation in Christ. Because he lives, you can be forgiven. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul writes these words: when you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having been canceled the written code with its regulations that was set against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, speaking of Satan and his minions, triumphing over them by way of the cross. In other words, when Satan comes against you and he is accusing you and he's bringing up all of your past sin, your past failure, your past regrets, your past hurts, all of these things that he can dredge up from the seed, you know, kind of the line beneath the surface of your life and throw that into your face. What Paul is saying is, listen, Jesus took all of that stuff. He took all my sins, past, present, and future, and he nailed it to the cross. And when he said tetelestai, it means that it's been paid in full. And therefore, there is now, Paul says, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is nothing Satan can throw in my face that Jesus has not already taken care of on my behalf and yours. This is why on our Good Friday service, one of the things we had you do, we had you come into here and we gave everybody a white card. And I began going through the last week, the final week of Jesus' life, and had you begin writing down things, all the hurtful things people have said to you, all the hurtful things people have done to you, all the things that you have done to harm yourself. And there are all kinds of hurts and habits and hang-ups that we collect throughout the course of our lifetime. It's like putting it in a backpack. And so towards the end of the service, we said, listen, I want you to take this red card that represents the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, because it was through the shedding of blood that God forgave your sins and marked it paid in full. Put it over the white card. Drop it at the foot of that cross, because I want you to lay it down. I want you to release it. I want you to let it go. Stop carrying this stuff around with you and stop allowing Satan to bring accusation against you. The Bible says take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I don't live by what I used to be. I live by the person I have become as a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old is gone and the new has come.
Amen.
You can clap. Because he lives, listen, death has no more sting. Death has no more sting. Now, that's not to say that when somebody dies that we love, that we don't hurt, that we don't mourn. That is natural. It is normal. It is as God designed us to be. It is an emotional release and outlet that God has given to us to feel and to experience real and raw emotions. But I'm here to say that for a believer in Jesus Christ, the day that you draw your last breath, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, listen, Satan cannot threaten me with death anymore. He says, Paul calls it the great enemy, the final enemy that Jesus overcomes. You might be scared in the process of death or what it's going to be like for you, but here's what the Bible says. It says that when we come towards the end of our life here on earth, that God will dispatch his angelic beings who will usher you into the presence of God. So if Satan kicks me through the door of death, or God decides, listen, my life is terminated here on planet earth and I'm entering into his presence, it doesn't matter. Satan can't threaten me with death, because whether I live or whether I die, I win. There is nothing you can shove me into. Well, kick me through the door into God's presence. I don't care if that's what it's going to take. Here's what I love about this. The name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, when we read the Hebrew name Yahweh, there are vowels amongst the consonants, but in the original Hebrew, there are no vowels. It's Yahweh. In essence, every time you breathe, because YH, inhale, WH, exhale, the rabbis say that every time you breathe, You are inhaling and exhaling the very name of your Creator. Every time a baby is born and they are slapped on the bottom and they grasp their first breath and they cry out, they are crying out the name of God, their Creator in the womb. As David said, it is God who creates and forms and fashions them in their mother's womb. When you're going through your personal valley of the shadow of death and you are crying out to God, you are literally crying out the name of God Himself. Even an atheist, whether they will acknowledge God or whether they even believe He exists, every time they take a breath, inhale and exhale, they are inhaling and exhaling the very name of God, who is their Creator of the heavens and the earth. Your worst pain in life, because He lives, is light and momentary. Jesus is in control of my past. He's in control of my present. He is in control of my future. Despair over my past failure or fear over my future problems cannot control my present unless I allow it, because Jesus says that He now rules my life with His peace. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the God whose peace can fill your mind, fill your heart, fill your being, as He fills you with His peace that surpasses all human understanding, that will guard your heart and will guard your mind. Even though I may go through some very painful things in life, and many of you have and maybe are going through those things, they are light and momentary in comparison to eternity. So I just want to encourage you again, even when you cry out in your pain, you are inhaling and exhaling the Creator's name, and He will come and divinely rescue you. If nothing else, He'll grant you the peace that surpasses all human understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind as you are taking that journey. One of the things, in light of my cancer last year, and as I was going through chemo and surgeries and all of the things that happened to me, I cried out to God, as I've shared with you many times before, as I'm inhaling and exhaling the very name of God, but God just gave me a supernatural sense of peace through the entire ordeal. And the only way you can explain that is God Himself. God Himself. And here's the last one. Because He lives, living for Him is the only wise choice to live. Listen, some people look at these truths and they say, well, I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe any of it. Why? You can go back to the historical accounts. During the days of Christ, there were writers of history. Josephus was a historian for the Jewish community. He wrote about the resurrection, the life and the resurrection of Christ. There were Roman historians who were writing during that time, who wrote about the life and the resurrection of Christ. Josephus, listen, he didn't want it to be true. He was a Jew. He didn't want that to be true, but he accurately wrote during that time. So when somebody says, well, Pastor, you know what? That's all fine and well, but I just don't believe it. Have you ever asked your question, why? Now, I've asked that question. Why do you not believe this? Now, there are 1,000 different ways people can answer that. But here's the bottom line, and here's what the Scripture would bear out. The reason you can't believe it to the point that it changes your life, because your heart has become hardened against God. Now, there are a lot of reasons why that can take place. And so there's a big difference between not having sufficient information or evidence and not having a willing heart to receive those truths. And so the reason why I deny it, the reason why I don't want to believe it, is the same reason why I denied it and I didn't want to believe it. And I didn't really think God had anything to do with your life. And after you died, you just kind of went, you know, off into the universe wherever, and you never knew that you existed. The reason I believed those things is because my heart was hardened, because I delighted in the things that I was doing. Right? I didn't want to believe God. I didn't want to say, well, you know, if I believe in Jesus and I start walking with him and he starts changing my life, I really don't want him to change my life because I like the bad stuff I'm doing. I really want to be in charge and in control of my life. My hard heart. But here's what I know about the Lord. He loves you so much, he has a way of softening that heart. I heard a pastor on Facebook video clip who stood in the church in front of his congregation, and he said these words. God is gay, God is trans, God is, and he went off this whole litany of lists, and then he finally says, you are God, and God is you. That is a tell that Satan is speaking. That's exactly what he promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Hey, partake of the forbidden tree, you'll become just like God. You're God, and God is you. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is God. We are his creation. We got ourselves in trouble and all messed up. All God did was to display his love by coming into the world to take messed up people, forgive them, clothe them in the righteousness of Christ, fill them with the Spirit of God, the very life of God in you, and provide for you, not only for in this lifetime, everything that you need for life in the walking in the power of the gospel of Christ, and he has prepared a place for you for all of eternity. That is what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. I don't know, but Paul says in verse 33 of chapter 15, bad company corrupts good character. I don't know what books you're reading, who you're listening to, what websites you are traveling, but I can tell you this, if they don't point you to the resurrection of Christ and what he's done for you on your behalf, you're reading the wrong books, you're listening to the wrong people, you're traveling the wrong websites. How about open up the Bible, because God has an incredible story for you, and it all ends in you and I being winners, not losers, because we have put our hope and our faith and our trust, our entire life, into the hands of the one who came into the world, who died, was buried, was resurrected, and one day he will reappear to us as he did to his early disciples. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being honest about our need for you. We confess this morning that we are sinners. We fall short. We find ourselves separated from you in need of a reconciliation to that broken relationship. And so, Jesus, we thank you for humbly coming as a human being to identify with us. We thank you for courageously resisting sin and living without sin. We thank you for going to the cross and substituting yourself for us, dying in our place. And Jesus, we thank you today, this great day of resurrection, that the tomb is empty, that you are alive, that sin has been forgiven, that death has been defeated, that relationships have been restored, that grace has been poured out. So we thank you, Christ, that you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so it is my prayer this morning that as we have encountered you in your word, that your word would come alive within us, knowing, experiencing the resurrection of Christ would inflame and impassion our hearts, not only to love you and to walk with you, but, Father, to be used by you to share with others the good news of the resurrection of Christ. I thank you for this church. I thank you for every person here, every person watching online. We love you. We adore you. And we bow ourselves before you this morning in humble adoration. And like Thomas, we cry out, my Lord and my God, how gracious have you been to us? Now may we be so gracious towards others. In the name of Christ, we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's stand together as we are going to close out our service this morning. And this is always a time for you to respond to maybe what God is speaking to your heart. So if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life, listen, God's offering you the free gift, but like any gift, you have to receive it personally, right? And this is what faith is about. It's, but I've never seen Jesus. How do I know he exists? If you, through the eyes of faith, will put your hope and trust in him as he has displayed himself in his word, which is written by his Holy Spirit, the moment you enter into that relationship, you will see through the eyes of faith. Christ will become real to you. And he will forever change you and change the course of your life. And so you're here this morning, you've never made that decision. A couple things you could do. One is you could take your connection card and say, hey, you know, I want to trust in Christ. I'm putting my faith and hope in him this morning to be the only Savior of my life. But I have some questions about that. Great. We'd love to answer your questions. Or I'll be here after the service. I'd love to talk with you about following Christ, if that's your heart's desire. This is something, God's not going to kick you through the door. He's not going to push you through the door. He's going to offer you the gift, and it's your willingness to step out in faith and to trust and to receive that gift that begins to change your life. For some of you, maybe you just need to offload something. Like on Friday night, we had people drop their cards at the foot of the cross and say, now release it, drop it. Don't pick it back up. Don't carry it with you. And then we had them drop a rock in the water. And I said, as that water rock tumbles through the water and then hits the bottom of that vase, think of it in terms of your sins, your debt, falling into the lap of your Heavenly Father. Don't pick it back up. God says, cast all your anxiety, all your care upon me because I care about you. Don't pick it back up. Don't let Satan use your past against you. Don't let him use maybe your present failures against you. We want you to live above the line, who you have become in Christ, because the Bible says a lot about that. In fact, it's going to be the subject of our next series. So maybe you just need to come and pray. You need to drop something, just release something, forgive somebody, offload something. You'll say, well, I could do that later. No, you won't. You'll forget. Right? Satan will just pluck that seed right out of your heart. Here's the time. This is the place. Let it happen. Let it flow. Let's respond and worship to our Heavenly Father.